There, is that better? Hello. Okay, we're coming to the end of our series of studies from the book Life in the Father's House. And it's been a good book. We have talked about things like why the local church is important, how to know a good church when you see one, relating to church leadership, our roles as men and women within the local body, the important topic of worship. Dave took us through several excellent weeks on spiritual gifts. We talked about confronting one another and preserving unity. And today, our last chapter is why it is important for us to pray for one another and for the church, and some practical ways that we can improve our prayer life on behalf of one another. Prayer is a fitting way to end this book. You know, a lot of other books about life in the modern church would end with chapters like effectively marketing your church to the lost or packing the pews. But this book ends with a discussion of prayer. When I was a young man at the age of 16, my youth pastor told me that prayer was the other half of the conversation with God, that this book is God talking to us, and when we read it and study it, God speaks to us, and we pretty much believe that that's the only way God speaks to us. He doesn't speak to us in the shower. He doesn't speak to us, you know, when we're driving in the car. He speaks to us through his word. But prayer is the other half of that conversation. It's when we talk back. And that's what prayer is. When we pray, we speak to God. And we obviously can pray in lots of different ways. If you listen to some people's prayers, they sound like a wish list or a to-do list for God. You know, God's kind of the cosmic butler. God, bless Aunt Sally. Give me a good grade on my test tomorrow. Help me find my car keys. And Chuck Parker told me one time that he was trying to get his family out of this mode of praying prayers that basically sound like, you know, make our flight as smooth as possible and as comfortable as possible. And I think we've all kind of dropped into that mode at one time or another. But how should we pray for one another and for the church? We can find many examples in the New Testament where Paul prays for the church that he's writing to. And as we look at those today, I think you'll find some surprises. So let's dive in. We're commanded to pray. It's a normal part of the Christian life. If you are not praying, you have to ask yourself, why? It's just like when you and I meet on the street, we don't have a one-way conversation. If you have a one-way conversation with someone, you're not really having a conversation with them. And we all pray in one way or another. We thank God for our food. We might spend minutes on it a day. Some people spend hours a day. Martin Luther was said to rise at 4 a.m., and he spent hours in prayer. I want us to turn first to 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Very short passage, but very succinct. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. And it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We find here three commands. We are to rejoice always, We're to pray without ceasing, and in everything, we're to give thanks. And in verse 18, it says, we see that this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So if you're ever wanting to know what God's will is for you, you can open up to this verse right here and see what God's will is for you. You are to rejoice always. You're to pray without ceasing. And you are to, in everything, give thanks. Now notice the descriptors on these three commands. We're to rejoice always. Not some of the time. I can rejoice some of the time. I'm not sure I'm always rejoiceful. We're to pray without ceasing. And in everything, we are to give thanks. There's no area of life that these commands are disqualified. So we're commanded to pray. So let's look at one of these prayers of Paul to the local church. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Starting in verse 15. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, if you remember, is a very doctrine-heavy chapter. Paul starts in right from the very beginning and says that God has blessed us in every spiritual blessing. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He talks about predestination. He talks about election. He talks about redemption. It's very doctrine-heavy. But in verse 15, there's a prayer stuck right in the middle of this section on doctrine. It says, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might," and so on and so forth. And he really goes back to the discussion of doctrine. But here's a prayer stuck right in the middle of this doctrine-heavy chapter in Ephesians. The first thing I want you to note is that he is praying for the body as a corporate entity. He's praying for the church at Ephesus. He's not saying to Dave, "Dave, I've heard about your faith." He's saying to the church, "I've heard of your faith, the body's faith." We're to pray for the church as a whole. Now, what kind of things can we pray for the entire body as a whole? We can pray for unity. We can pray for a spirit of service. We can pray that our witness will be bold. Notice that he does not cease giving thanks for them. And you'll hear this over and over again. We'll look at some other prayers in a minute, where he says, "I do not stop praying for you." And you can see Paul in his prison cell, you know, running through the churches. He goes to Ephesus, you know, he prays for the church at Ephesus, and he does not cease giving thanks for this church. His attitude is one in which he constantly and continually give thanks to God for this church. And this echoes what we read in Thessalonians a minute ago, where he says, "Rejoice always and do not cease praying." Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Paul is thankful for this church. Now, what happens when we're truly thankful for the body of Christ that we belong to. For one thing, we're a lot less likely to grumble and complain. If we have a true attitude of thanksgiving about the body that we belong to, we're a lot less likely to complain about things that might be going on there or people that might be there that get on our nerves. And that builds that unity that we talked about last week that is so important to our witness. Second thing I want you to note is he's praying for people who might normally be neglected in prayer. First of all, he's praying for people that he probably doesn't know. People that were not his close associates. Notice that he's not praying for Timothy, who is the pastor of this church. He's not praying for certain people he ran into. He's praying for the church and very likely people that he doesn't even know go to that church. He says that I've heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints. He's heard. He's gotten a report. It's been a while since Paul has been to Ephesus. He wrote this letter. And he has heard reports. He's not been there himself. He had to be told by someone how this church was doing. He's praying for people who likely have joined the church since he was there and that he doesn't even know. Nevertheless, he lifted them up in prayer. He said, I want this to be true for you. And this kind of goes against the mode that we normally pray in, isn't it? Normally, I'm guilty of praying, you know, I generally will hear requests, you know, if someone has a prayer request, I'll pray for that. And I'll pray for my close associates, my friends. But there's a lot of people that I'm going to miss. And Paul is praying for the church body, and he's including everyone in that. And likewise, we should lift up everyone in our body. Now, I'd like to issue you a challenge. I'd like for you to get your church directory, if you can still find it, and stuff it in your Bible or your prayer notebook. And I'd like for you to work through that directory. Now, we have a small church. We kind of know everybody. So if you read a name, you're likely to be able to put a face with that name. I'd like for you to pray through that directory. You're going to pray for people that you don't normally pray for. Now, since the aches are the first ones on the list, we're going to get prayed for first. And that's good. We could use some prayer right now. Believe me. But pray through the directory. Take a person a day. Take a family a week. Do whatever you want to, but work through that directory. Pray for people you haven't prayed for before. Now, you might say, well, I don't know Tim Ake very well. How do I pray for him? Well, we're going to talk about how you should pray for these people. These prayers are a good model for us to use in praying for our fellow believers. Pray that God will give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Pray that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened and so forth. These are good models for us to use in our prayers. That's why they are here. And I guarantee if you go through this list and pray for everyone on there, and we're passing it around later on today and we'll get people on there who aren't on there. If you go through that list, you will look at people differently. Maybe there's someone that you don't know very well and you've never spent a lot of time with them. And if you pray for them, you might feel better about walking up to them during fellowship time and finding out more about them. You will look at this church differently if you go through that directory and pray for everyone in it. Folks, we can enlarge our hearts and our ministry to one another by praying for one another. Now, there's another thing that's striking about this prayer that Paul is is praying for everyone in the church. He's not just praying for the sick ones. He's not just praying for the people who are in trouble. He's praying for the strong, healthy ones too. Now, that's a group that doesn't normally get prayed for. I'm guilty of, thinking, well, that person's got it all together. I don't need to pray for them. Whoa, please. That's not true. Even the people who look like they're doing quite well spiritually, they need our prayers too. None of us is done growing. None of us knows everything they need to know about God. We all know about football games where one team's up by 32 points at the half, and the other team comes back and scores 48 points in the second half and wins the game because the team that was winning in the first half was overconfident. They kind of said, oh, we've got this one in the bag. We should pray for those neglected folk as well who are doing well spiritually. They need our prayers too. Now let's take a look at the content of this prayer. These are incredible prayers, and as we go through them, I want you to make note of where they are, because if you go through and study these prayers, you will understand better how to pray for us as a body and us as individuals. First of all, I want you to note that he's praying for their spiritual needs. He's not praying for a new church building. He's not praying for their physical needs, even though I'm sure they had physical needs. Many of these people were probably being persecuted for their faith. It's quite possible that a number of them had lost their jobs because of their faith. It was not a popular thing to be a Christian in Ephesus in the first century. But Paul didn't focus on that. These prayers focus on their spiritual needs. And I find that fascinating. As we look through all of these prayers, you will see that. And I don't think that's saying that we shouldn't pray for people's physical needs. If we know of someone who has a need, we should pray for that. But that shouldn't take up the lion's share of our prayer time, I don't believe. So I think if we pray for people and their spiritual needs, I think God will be able to help them cope with and deal with their physical needs. If you pray that I have a good day, okay, that's one thing. But if you pray for me to know God better and to understand the hope of his calling better, I think I'm going to have a good day. So I think we ought to focus on the spiritual needs. We can pray for the physical needs, but that shouldn't be our sole focus. He's first asking that God would give them a spirit of wisdom. He's asking that the members of this church would have a wise spirit. Now we all know the definition of wisdom. Wisdom is knowing what to do at the right time. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is skillfully living a life that is lined up with God's purposes. That's what wisdom is. And Paul is asking that the members of this body have a spirit of wisdom, that they are wise in their spirits. Now, do you need wisdom? Do you have a decision that you are trying to make, that you are wanting to make according to God's will? Would you like to make a decision that pleases Him? What if someone was praying for you regularly that you would have a spirit of wisdom? I know I would appreciate that. Next, he asks that they have a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Him, speaking about God. He's asking here that God would make himself revealed to them. That's what that word revelation means. It means that it's something that's revealed to us, something that is unveiled. We're all familiar with the Revelation, the book in the back of the Bible. That's all about an unveiling of these last times and this prophecy that was given to John. Paul is asking here that God would make himself revealed to these people and known to them, that they would live in the spirit of revelation or revealed knowledge of him. Now, how does that happen? It happens through God's word. That is how God is revealed to us. As we read it and study it, we find out more and more about what God does, how God operates, how God made us. He's revealed through his Holy Scripture. And as he reveals himself more and more, the more we study this book, the more we will know him better. And we'll know how to please him and bring glory to him. So we should pray that this body has a spirit of revealing of God and understands, has an increasing knowledge of him. Verse 18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. Here he's praying that the eyes of their heart would have light brought in. It's an image of a darkened room where light is brought in. It's enlightened. It's not dark anymore. It's a very interesting concept. In most cultures, the heart is the seat of the emotions and of feelings. But in the Hebrew and the Greek culture, the heart was the mind. It's understanding. So when you see this word heart in the scriptures generally in the New Testament, it's speaking about not touchy-feely things, but mind things, understanding things. He's saying, I want the eyes of your mind to be enlightened. I'm praying that God will bring light into a darkened room in your minds, that you will understand things that you previously did not understand. Now, there's a so that here. Whenever you see one of those, there's a reason that he wants this light to be brought into this darkened room. So that you may know what is the hope of his calling. He's praying that the people of Ephesus will understand the hope of the calling of God. Now, we just got done talking about this hope back in the prior part of this chapter that we did not read. He talked about predestination, election. He talked about how God redeemed us. He says, I want you to understand what is the hope of his calling. Now, what benefit will we derive if we understand God calling us from darkness into light? Now, we're told that we will be conformed to the image of his Son. It says that in Romans. We're told that we are to be like him. The hope is that one day we will be changed. Hope says this is not all there is. We will trade mortal for immortal. Turn quickly back to 2 Corinthians 4:16. This is just a glimpse at what that hope is. 2 Corinthians 4:16. He says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see the hope there? There's an eternal weight of glory. That idea of weight is just a crushing weight. It's like a boulder as big as a house, that kind of weight. There's an eternal weight of glory that's waiting for us. And that's what Paul is praying for these people. He says, I want light to be brought into a darkened room in your mind so that you will understand this hope. They would know what the hope is of the calling of God. That would be powerful if people were praying for you in that manner, wouldn't it? All right, flip back to Ephesians 1:18. The next thing he prays is that they would know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He wants these people to know and understand the riches of the glory of his inheritance, his birthright in those who believe. Now, do you understand the riches of the glory of his inheritance in you? Those are very rich words there. Riches. Glory. And that's yours. I don't know about you, but I don't operate in that mode a lot of the times. But Paul is saying, I want these people to understand this. The Bible says that we, the church, are his inheritance. Paul wants these people to know how rich and glorious that inheritance will be. John MacArthur says, our being glorious children of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ of all God possesses is the consummation and end of salvation, promised from eternity past and held in hope until the future manifestation of Christ. There is nothing more to seek, nothing more to be given or received. We have it all now, and we will have it through all eternity. That's what Paul is praying for these people, that they would understand that. Now finally, in verse 19, he prays that they would know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul wants these Ephesians to understand the surpassing greatness and power that God has towards those who believe in him. Now, God has great power. I think we would all agree to that. He made the universe we live in. But what Paul is saying here is that God has great power in your life. And in your life, and in my life, he's building our lives moment by moment with that great power. The same power that put the stars in the heavens is at work in your life every day. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't operate in that mode. I'm worried about the job. I'm thinking about bills. I'm thinking about stuff that needs to be done around the house. It's real easy for us to go through an entire day and just be completely oblivious to the fact that God is working in our lives. But Paul is saying, I want you to understand that. I want you to know that God is working in your life. I want that light to be brought into that darkened room for your mind to be enlightened. I want you to understand that God is working in your life in a real, real and powerful way. Now, it's very easy for us to forget these things. It's very easy for us to operate in a mindset that says that what is. I mean, these buildings, these trees, this little bit of red clay, this is all there is. And we forget that the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory, all these words, we don't operate in that mindset, do we? And Paul is praying that these people would know these things, that it would be part of their understanding, that as they walk about their daily lives, that they would not be consumed with this earth that we live in, that this is true, that there is hope, that there is glory and riches. And I think if we could operate in that mindset, that we would be changed people. And I think Paul wants this Ephesian church to be a church of changed people. If they understand these things, then they will take their world by storm. There will be nothing that they cannot do with the power of God working in them. And this is the way that Paul prays for this church. And this is how we should pray for our church. If we're faithful in lifting one another up in this manner, this church will be different. The Bible says in James, the effective prayer of a righteous man or woman, I inserted that word, can accomplish much. Now we're going to barnstorm through several of these other prayers and read them together. Can I get someone to read Romans 1, 8 through 12? Come on. Chuck, thank you. Let's all read that together. So, Chuck, when you kind of hear the flipping die down a little bit, that's the time to pray. Romans 1, 8 through 12.
First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, is the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Also in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine.
Okay, again, I think you can see here the unceasingness of his prayer. Okay? Verse 9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, is the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Now, what is he praying for this church? This is the part where you get to say something. What is he praying for the Roman church?
He's praying that they would be established.
That they would be established. Thank you. Now, what does that mean? We all, we go to Pike's Nurseries, and we get a plant. We like this plant. We take it home, and we plant it in the ground, and we water it, and we look at it and say, boy, it looks really nice now. Is that plant established? No, that plant is not established. If we neglect watering it every day, particularly if you plant it this time of year, that plant will die because it is not, doesn't have roots. It is not established, and Paul is praying that this church would be established, that it would be well-rooted in the Word. Okay, anything else? Is he praying for them?
mean, really what it comes down to, he's praying that he may come to them so that he would impart some spiritual gifts so that they may be strengthened, be established.
Right. He's saying, I long to come to you so that I can impart something to you, a spiritual gift to you. Because he knows that will benefit them. All right, there's one other one. Verse 12. That I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. He's praying that they would all be encouraged one to another by each other's faith. And that's a good thing to pray for the church. All right, another one. Someone read Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Who'll do that? See, everyone's flipping over to see what it looks like first before they raise their hand. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Colin?
For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives his name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we think or ask or think, according to the power that works with us, to him be the glory in all the church, Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Here's a prayer for you. What is he praying for this church? This is the second prayer in Ephesians, by the way. First one was pretty good. This one's pretty loaded, too. What is he praying for the church?
Spiritual power.
Spiritual power. That you'd be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man. Okay, what else? Spiritual understanding, all right. There's a so that in verse 17. See, we're supposed to be strengthened with power so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints and so on and so forth. Whenever you see one of those so that's, you kind of want to look back and see, you know, that's kind of the motivation, that's the reason that this next thing is happening, right? All right, what else? What is he praying for this church? Verse 19, that you would know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, and that you will be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, what's his expectation of God in verse 20? Maybe I got that wrong. It's verse 19. His expectation is that church would be filled up with the fullness of God. All right, another one. Let's flip over to Philippians 1. Very next book. Just a couple pages over. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Who'd like to read this? Bashful crowd today. Dave, go.
In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Okay, thank you. What is he praying for this church?
This isn't the kind of love everybody talks about in the Psalms.
No, it's not. It's praying that their love would abound. But it's a different kind of love, right?
Real knowledge and all discernment, that's really different.
Yeah, it's not a ooey gooey, lovey kind of thing. There's real knowledge and discernment in this love. So that? There's a so that. What? You may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So there's supposed to be real knowledge and real discernment in this love so that we will understand what is approved. Okay? He's talking about the things that please God. And he says, I want you to be understanding of that. I want you to understand and approve the things that are excellent. You know, he says later on, he says, I want you to think on these things, things that are right and pure and that whole list, right? So that you will approve the things that are excellent. All right, and then there's one more thing he's praying for. This filling again. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. He's praying that their righteousness would have fruit and their righteousness would bear fruit and bring glory and praise to God. All right, one more. Colossians 1. 9 through 12. Next, Brooke. Next book. Colossians 1. 9 through 12. Now, this is a great prayer. We could spend weeks on this one. Who wants to read this? Somebody wants to pray this. You want to read it, Mitchell? Nice and loud.
For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him, in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God.
Thanks, Mitchell. All right, this is a very rich prayer, but very quickly, what is he praying for this church?
Spiritual maturity.
Spiritual maturity, okay. Filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that... What?
Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord.
You will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. If you have that understanding, if you have that spiritual maturity, you will walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord.
And conversely, if you want to please him, the only way to please him is to walk worthy.
That's right.
And the only way to walk worthy is to have the knowledge and the wisdom and understanding.
Right. So you can see the progression. You can see the pattern here. I mean, he's praying that they would understand who they are, the riches of what they have in Jesus Christ, so that they can walk in a manner that pleases the Lord. If we walk in a manner that pleases the Lord, the lost will be won. Don't you think? I think we will be sharing Christ the way we should. Because we will understand the riches and the glory that is there. Now, Paul spends much time praying that his people would know God, that they would understand the hope of his calling, etc. Now, this is much better than praying that I would have a good day, don't you think? I think if I understand these things, that I will have a good day, one that is full of rejoicing and a day full of thanksgiving. And that is God's will for you and for me. And I'm way out of time. So let me pray for us.